hasn't. Yes, he has. We're alive.
Good morning, church, and welcome. Good for you for being brave and getting through the rain and the crazy drivers and all of that. I am sure that as we invite God's Spirit to be among us through worship, that you will be rewarded, and that your sacrifice will be honored by God this morning. Will you join with us in worship?
I was lost, but you brought me all his love for me. All his love for me. The sun set free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I at last he has ransomed me, his grace roused me. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Oh, yes, he died for me. Through the sun sets free, oh, is free.
Me. Great truth to express in worship, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, the Bible says through you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And sometimes as we grow as followers of Jesus, we have to replace whatever thoughts, whatever values, whatever strongholds we have in our lives with the truth of God's word. And one of those deep, deep truths is we are a child of God. And in our Father's house in heaven, there's a place for you, there's a place for me, waiting for us someday, because God is a God who loves us and has poured out his grace in our lives. And the closer we come to following Jesus, we're going to realize that. We will be free indeed, set free by the Son of God. Amen? Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and we're so glad that you came to worship with us, to check out what this church is all about. We're a gathering of hope-filled followers of Jesus who want to grow in our faith together on Sunday mornings as we worship, and we want to help lead other people also into a growing relationship with Christ. So if you're here with us live, that's great. We'd love to give you this gift at the end of the service. If you're a guest with us, this is a travel mug, and we want you to have it. We ask that you fill out this welcome card that's in the pew rack in front of you. Please fill that out. We'll exchange it at the end of the service in the lobby area. If you're joining us online via live stream, welcome. We hope this is a great place for you to explore the Christian faith together with us. Hey, you better have Noah on speed dial, because it's just raining and raining and raining. Yesterday, after the great men's breakfast we had, I was driving home. I was going past the Laguna out there on Occidental, and I see a lady, and she's standing up, and I'm thinking, like, this is another miracle. She's walking on water. But she was actually on a stand-up paddleboard in the Laguna, just going across the water. So, hey, there's some advantages to all this rain. So let's turn and greet one another this morning.
All right, church. What we have as believers that other people don't have is we have hope. We have hope through Christ. We have hope in heaven. We have hope that carries us through the difficult things that challenge us as we live in this fallen world. So let's, as we gather again in worship, let's just be thankful for the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. For the love poured out, for the price of freedom, the whole earth sing, hear the praises rising. We stand in awe of what you've done for us at the cross, the hope of the world, lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever. You are our everything. Sin erased, we're forgiven. Made a way, you are our ransom. We owe this life for all you've done for us. At the cross, the hope of the world, lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide. Know you forever, love you forever, you are our everything. The hope of the world, lifted on high, calling us home.
Destined to die,
poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, suffered as if he did. All authority, every victory is yours. All authority, every victory is yours. Awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You are the King. Power in him, speaking the Father's plan, sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is yours.
Good morning. My name is Bob Dumas. I'm one of the elders. And Jim has asked me to share this morning a devotional on probably the least favorite spiritual discipline, fasting. Thanks a lot, Jim. Makes me very popular. But fasting is a lot more than just doing without. Fasting, first point is fasting is expected. In Matthew chapter 9, someone approached Jesus and said, well, John's disciples fast and the disciples of the Pharisees fast. Why don't your guys fast? And he said, well, when the bridegroom's with them, they have no reason to fast. But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken and they will fast. So it's expected that we fast. Matter of fact, every religion in the world practices fasting for some spiritual aspect. But we do it because it gives us opportunity to spend more time with the Lord and to focus on those things that are really important rather than just, you know, eating. The secondly is the point I want to make is that fasting changes life circumstances. Esther, the book of Esther, chapter 4, when Haman had decided to destroy all the Jews and Mordecai, her uncle, became aware of it, and he told her about the plot, and he said, you got to go to the king and you have to plead on behalf of your people. And so she said, well, it's not allowed, but have everyone fast for 3 days, food and water, and I will go to the king. If I die, I die, because it's against the law to do that unless you're called. So she took her life in her hands and fasted for 3 days, and she went, and the king accepted her, and that changed the whole scenario in which the Jews were spared, the evil plot was uncovered. So fasting can change life circumstances. Think about some of the circumstances that we face in life. I know me personally, my wife and I have a son that does not walk with the Lord. He went to Christian school, Christian college, grew up in a Christian home, but he's choosing now to live life differently. So that's one of the main things that we fast for. You know, anybody here that does not know someone that you care about that doesn't walk with the Lord? Let me see hands. All right. And the rest of you are just too embarrassed to lift your hands. Okay. So fasting can change circumstances. It's really powerful. And then thirdly, it creates spiritual power. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus fasted 40 days before he squared off with the enemy. 40 days. Mark chapter 9. Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration. He sees this big commotion. He goes, what's going on? And it turns out this father of this little boy says, I brought my son to your disciples to drive this demon out, but they couldn't do it. And so Jesus, you know, he drives the demon out. Then later the disciples come to him and say, why couldn't we do it? And he says, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So fasting does provide spiritual power when we need it for that extra event that's just that serious. And then thirdly, the third point out of this is Daniel chapter 10. You know, Daniel is praying. He reads in the scripture that Jerusalem was supposed to be desolate for 70 years, so he's praying about this, and he begins to pray, and then the angel comes to him and says, hey, I'd have come sooner, I'm paraphrasing, but I was detained by the prince of Persia for, I forgot how many days it was now, but he said, but Michael came and helped me, and so I've now come to answer your prayer. So fasting creates a spiritual power that can change things that are really significant in our lives. When you think about the diseases, relationships, events, all these things, fasting can provide a means of having an extra spiritual power. I'm just going to call it that for what it is. And so it's something to be really taken seriously. I know during the Christmas season, my wife and I, you know, you're feasting, you know, and everything. And I said, you know, January is coming, don't you? So it's a church fast again, honey. So, but, you know, if we change our perspective on it and really focus our attention on what it can provide in people's lives, it's a very powerful tool. So let's continue to give ourselves to fasting and prayer for everything God wants to do in 2019, everything in our lives, everything God wants to do in 2019 in this church, in Sebastopol, in Sonoma County. You know, everybody knows we live in a dark area, and we're the light of the world. We're the salt of the world. So we need this spiritual discipline to help us stay focused. All right, gentlemen, thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came into this world. You invaded this world of darkness, and you brought your light to us. And we share your light. And Lord, we remember your sacrifice, Father God. We remember, Lord Jesus, your broken body. We remember your blood that was poured out for us, and how you spoke to your disciples at the Last Supper, and you said, take it and eat and remember me in Jesus' name.
Well, now is the time that we get to experience that joy. We who call Sebastopol Christian Church home have the opportunity now to joyfully give back to God a part of what He has so graciously given to us. If you are joining us today and you're visiting, then we are so excited that you are here. We welcome you, and we want this service to be a blessing to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the many blessings you give us, too numerous to count, God. May we never, ever, ever take them for granted. And Lord God, may we joyfully give back to you what you have so generously given to us. Bless our church through it, bless our community through it, and bless our world through it, through our missions, Father. It is in your name that we pray and believe. Amen. Well, as the offering plates are being passed, I have a few announcements. First of all, I loved the rainbows that were all over the worship music this morning. Did you guys notice them? Thank you. I couldn't be the only one, but it's exciting because as God has led me through this fast, he also led me to read again, not the first time that he's challenged me to do it, but the entire Bible this year, read through the entire Bible. And I went back to the beginning. That's where I started. And it is so wonderful to be reminded of God and his power from beginning to end. And not an accident this week, I read about the rainbow. Just as we were being completely flooded, the power's going off, the lights are flickering, and you're thinking to yourself, wow, I'm glad I know God's in control and I'm not. So the rainbow, God's promise. He gives us so many promises. He promises to be with us always, and that is exciting. So even during these celebrations that we have, these activities that we have, that we come together as a church community to experience, God's with us, and that's the reason we do them. So we were really happy that the men got together yesterday, had a great turnout, a great encouraging speaker, and their men's Bible study continues. So if you haven't joined it yet, you are welcome. It's on Tuesday evenings at the Tisthammer home. There are other life groups for men as well, and they are out in the lobby. You can ask us about them, sign up for them, or contact the church office, because we want everyone to be blessed by having community within a life group. And speaking of men, women, we have ones for you too. We kicked off our Daniel study last week on Tuesday nights, our Isaiah study last week on Thursday nights. Great group of women coming together. And again, it's not too late. We would love for you to join us. If you know anything about the book of Daniel or anything about the book of Isaiah, they're not short books. So you have plenty of time to jump right in and join along with us as we study and get encouraged. And then gals, we are anticipating and looking forward to Galentine's. I can't wait. It truly puts a big smile on my face. Last year was a wonderful event, and lots of visitors came. And so we want that to happen again. This is going to be on Wednesday night because it is the traditional Galentine's night. So if you have a life group on Wednesday night, girls, just come to this. It'd be a fun event for you to join. But please be praying about that person that you can invite. Galentine's will be on Wednesday, February 13th. And it's going to be right here downstairs. All right. Last and certainly not least, again, we are focusing on prayer and fasting. Bob, thank you for that wonderful truth, truly. An encouragement, yes, because others who have gone before us have gone through it. But the truth of how God has called his people from beginning to end to fast, to focus on him, to stop focusing on the things that distract us, and to focus on him. Well, guess what? One more week. And you know what I was reminded of as I faced the last and final week, as I've had some days that were difficult to be faithful to what I committed to God to fast for? Never, ever was any of the prayer time difficult. Really wonderful to be pointed back to why we're doing it. But as I reached the last week, because we're going to end it next Sunday night right here with our praise and worship, and it is going to be a night you do not want to miss. Not because I care about numbers, but because I care about you. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss what God has for you. Through this time that you have sacrificed, he has a word for you. He has an encouragement for you. He has an incredible time for our church to gather together as a community and to search him, and it is going to be a wonderful time. I don't know everything that's going to happen because God's going to do it. I'm not, and you're not, but you need to be here. So one more week. As I thought about one more week, can I make it? I know that I can with God's power. I can't with my own. That was my testimony last week. But something came to my mind. Running a marathon. I have not run a full marathon. I wanted to. My family keeps telling me not to, especially when I ran a half. After I ran the half, it wasn't that that's when I wanted to run the full. But my family kept saying, we went to sign up with you, mom, wife. 3/4 of what they were selling was how you take care of yourself after you damage yourself from running the marathon. Literally, there were bandages everywhere and things you could put all over yourself and how do you heal. And then I ran the half marathon with people who were running the full marathon and I saw their bodies afterward. And I thought, ooh, can I do that? Well, I wanted to challenge myself to do that. But in respect to fasting, what I saw was as people neared the end, they started to lose hope. They didn't gain it. Now, my mind went, now, wait a minute, you're almost there. It's going to be so much easier. But it doesn't become easier. Because I truly wanted to run the full marathon, I started to study up on it. Our bodies start to break down. That's why running the full is so hard. There are people I know that run every single day, and they say, I would never run a marathon. It literally beats your body up. Now, maybe you've run one. I haven't yet. However, why does it get so hard toward the end? Why would you want to have run all those miles and pounded your body on all that pavement and given up so much to hardly be able to reach the finish line? Because something happens. And as I take that spiritually, I can understand it. I can see how my weak mind and my weak body starts to shut down. In fact, I'll start to rationalize it. I've given up a lot for 3 weeks. I think I'm good to go. It's okay if I cheat. It's okay if I just give in. And it gets harder and harder to cross that finish line. Don't give up. That's what Jesus says. Keep going. Don't do it on your own strength. Do it on mine. Friends, we can finish. We are looking at the finish line. Next Sunday, when we all gather together, we will have faced the finish line. Don't miss it, and don't miss next Sunday night as we celebrate what God has done in and through us for the month and is going to do in and through our church for the year of 2019.
It's a great word, Lisa. Thank you very much. Fasting and prayer, it's a discipline that God brings us through to grow us spiritually, to make us more like his son, Jesus. And I am looking forward to that finish line. In about 8 days, about 6:05 p.m., hopefully, we'll be closing in prayer on Sunday night, the 27th, a week from tonight. And there will be some treats downstairs that I'll probably be first in line for. I might have to push you guys out of the way. Hopefully not. Hey, we are in the middle of a series that we began this month of January. It's called At the Movies. And one of the questions that always comes up when we start a series called At the Movies was, hey, why aren't you doing a book of the Bible? Or why aren't you doing a spiritual topic or something? Why do you choose something like At the Movies? The reason I say that in reply is because movies are stories on film. Movies tell a story, and you have characters, you have a plot, you have a story that is played out. In this case that we're going to see today, you're going to see a story that's played out in history brought to film. And some of these stories have great lessons for us. There's the hero of the story. There's a villain of the story. This idea that when you see somebody admirable, you want to imitate their faith. And when you see somebody who is terrible and horrible and evil towards somebody, that you say, I don't ever want to be like that. And I don't ever want to raise my kids to be like that. So that's one of the reasons. Stories help us to be inspired, and they challenge us to see differently, to live life better. In fact, Jesus, when he did much of his teaching, Jesus did his teaching in the form of stories, and he called them parables. So if you want to see a movie as a parable on film, you can look at it that way. Today, we're going to look at a baseball story. Although baseball is just the backdrop of something that is being was being played out in the 1940s in America just after World War II. The movie is called 42, The Jackie Robinson Story. In the 1940s in America, racism was as America and American as apple pie and baseball. Racism was as American as baseball. I'm so glad that 70-some years later, we don't have to put up with that kind of racism. We've endured a long history of it in America, and for the most part, it is in the rearview mirror because we've been steadily moving in the right direction. We're not finished yet, but we have come a long way. 42 tells the story mostly of two men, the great Jackie Robinson, the baseball player, and the legendary Brooklyn Dodgers general manager. His name was Branch Rickey. Takes place, as I said, in the late 1940s in the United States of America, mostly on the East Coast in the New York City area. Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson, their brave stand against prejudice forever changed the world by changing the game of baseball. Here's what happened. It was 1946, and Branch Rickey is played by none other than Harrison Ford. Branch Rickey is a career baseball player, manager, and now he managed baseball teams for years and years, and now he's become the general manager and part owner of the Brooklyn Dodgers. And he looked at the world. The world had just gone through World War II. The world had just experienced a victory of democracy and peace over fascism and totalitarianism. And Branch Rickey said, "That's so wonderful what's happened in the world." But he looked back on America and he still saw this deep stain of racism. And he says, "We have to do something to change that." So Branch Rickey said that he was going to break Major League Baseball's infamous color line. There was no law. It was just a code among the owners and the players that there were no blacks allowed to play in Major League Baseball. The deal that Branch Rickey made was he was going to bring in the first black baseball player named Jackie Robinson. And that move would put both Robinson especially and Branch Rickey on the firing line of the public. Facing unabashed racism from every side, Jackie Robinson was forced to demonstrate tremendous courage and restraint. And here it is. He had to show a lot of courage and restraint by not reacting to the taunts and the insults and the racial epithets that were slung at him. Knowing that any incident, any kind of reaction, any kind of, you know, somebody treats me bad, they insult me, they insult my family, they insult my race, they do everything they can against me. And the minute that Jackie would reply, the minute that he would respond to that racial taunting, all of the focus would be on Jackie Robinson and his lack of self-control and how he's proved to the world that he really doesn't belong in the major leagues. So Roger Ebert did a movie review of this film, came out in 2013, and Roger Ebert said that 42 was a film that is long overdue. It's a serious big screen biopic about one of the most important American pioneers of the 20th century, right? 1946 in Brooklyn, New York, right? Many blacks had fought for their country in all the armed services in World War II, but they came back home and they found that in their country still had separate drinking fountains, separate restaurants, separate toilets. There was a ban on Negroes playing in the major leagues of baseball. You see, racism was still alive and well, even 80 years after the Civil War had ended, and blacks were afforded their freedom and their citizenship. Sooner or later, America was going to be tested on how to overcome and remove an ugly stain that was still on its societal fabric, and that was the stain of racism. And so Branch Rickey, the Brooklyn Dodgers general manager, he was a Christian, he was a Methodist, he decides that it's time for Major League Baseball to integrate racially, and he's looking for a man to do it. He's looking for a man who's got the guts not to respond to the racial taunting. Let's take a look at the first scene where Jackie Robinson meets Dodgers general manager Branch Rickey for the first time.
Mr. Ricky, what's this about?
This is about baseball, Jackie. I see you starting in spring with our affiliate in Montreal. If you make it there, try it out here with the Dodgers. With the white Brooklyn Dodgers. I'll pay you $600 a month and a $3,500 bonus when you sign the contract. Is that agreeable?
Yes, that's fine.
There's one condition. I know you can hit behind the runner, that you can read a pitch. One question is, can you control your temper?
My temper?
Yes, your temper. What are you, deaf? A black man in white baseball. Can you imagine the reaction? The vitriol? Dodgers check into a hotel, a decent, good hotel. You're worn out from the road. Some clerk won't give you the pen to sign in with.
We got no room for you, boy. Not even down in the coal bin where you belong. Team stops at a restaurant. Waiter won't take your order. Didn't you see the sign on the door? No niggers allowed.
What are you gonna do then? Fight him? Ruin all my plans? Answer me, you black son of a bitch!
You want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back?
No. No. I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back. People aren't gonna like this. They're gonna do anything to get you to react. Echo a curse with a curse, and they'll hear only yours. Follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say the Negro lost his temper, that the Negro does not belong. Your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him on his own low ground. We win with hitting, running, fielding, only that. We win if the world is convinced of two things, that you are a fine gentleman, and a great baseball player. Like our savior, you gotta have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it?
Give me a uniform. You give me a number on my back. And I'll give you the guts.
You give me the uniform, Jackie said. You give me the number on my back, and I will give you the guts not to fight back. You might have noticed Harrison Ford, of course, is Branch Rickey. Chadwick Boseman is the name of the actor who played Jackie Robinson. You might notice him from the movie The Black Panther. He's a hero in that movie as well. So there's two major themes that I see that come out from this movie. These are on your bulletin, and you can fill in the blanks if you would like. Two major themes from this movie, 42. The first one is the initiator of this whole movement to integrate blacks into Major League Baseball, and that is Branch Rickey. Number one, moving decisively to bring an end to racial prejudice. Moving decisively to bring an end to racial prejudice. It's very interesting. I was doing the math. Martin Luther King Jr., whose holiday we celebrate tomorrow, he was a young man at the time. In 1947, if my math is correct, Martin Luther King Jr. was about 18 years old. And I'm sure he was watching the events that were taking place. I wonder if he took any tips out of the page of Jackie Robinson's playbook for later on. Moving decisively to bring an end to racial prejudice, and then the call that Jackie Robinson had on him, especially during that difficult first year of 1947, where, by the way, the statistics were that no one was beaned more by a pitcher that year than Jackie Robinson. No one was thrown their ball at their head more than Jackie Robinson. And by the way, and you may see this in the movie, there were no batting helmets during this time. I think it's interesting that Branch Rickey was the man who introduced batting helmets into Major League Baseball. And I wonder if it was because of watching his own player, Jackie Robinson. So Jackie is called to endure insults, to endure slurs without fighting back in a similar way. And this is where the parable of the movie plays out. In a similar way, Jesus, when he was giving his message in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was telling his followers, you've learned a certain way of life, you've learned certain values, but I'm going to tell you a new way of life, because I'm calling you to live a higher way of discipleship than what you've learned under Judaism. And Jesus says these words. He's telling his followers not to retaliate when they are attacked for their faith. Jesus says to them, but to you who are willing to listen. Now, that's where Jesus always says at the end of his statements, he says, now he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Because this is not going to be an easy teaching. This is not just going to be go out and love God and try to be a good person. No, Jesus is saying, I'm calling you to a higher standard. And this is going to take more of you than you have to give in your own. You're going to need the Holy Spirit to help you act in this way. But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Can you imagine somebody who gets cursed as often as Jackie does in the movie? And instead of returning a curse or just saying nothing, that he could actually return a blessing for an insult? You cannot do that in the flesh. You cannot do that apart from God's Spirit prompting and encouraging your spirit to act in a Christ-like way. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. You know, Jews at the time that Jesus said these words, they despised the Romans. They were occupied by the Roman army. They hated the Gentile Romans. But Jesus says, do not hate them, love them. Be good to them. Bless them. If you don't feel loving toward them, act loving toward them. Because if you do an obedient act of God by your will, your heart will follow your will. Model God's love for all people. And Jesus says, when you do, it will be so astounding to the rest of the world that they will wonder, what is it that you have? Why are you acting this way? And you can give your testimony then. It's because Jesus has come into my heart. Because Jesus is my model of somebody who did not retaliate when he was attacked and beaten and crucified. Jesus' teaching to his followers is that we are not to fight back. Branch Rickey was a Christian. He was a Methodist. And there was an incident, and I can't show you in the scene because of time, but there's an incident where Jackie says, why are you acting this way, Mr. Rickey? Why are you calling me to act this way? And Branch Rickey gives a general answer, and he says, well, we beat the fascists in World War II. It's time to beat racism at home. And Jackie says, yeah, I know, that's true, but what about for you? When did it become personal for you? And Branch Rickey told a story. He said 40-some years ago, he was coaching a baseball team at Ohio Wesleyan College. And there was a black player on that team, and that black player was mistreated with a lot of racial prejudice. And Branch Rickey said, I didn't do enough. I didn't stand up enough to help that man. And that impacted him with shame and remorse deeply. And he decided that when the time came, he was going to do his part to help end the racial prejudice and the abuse. So as both anticipate, Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson, this is going to prove a major challenge for Jackie and his family, for his wife, because they're going to endure unrelenting racist hostility on the field and off the field from all different people, from fans in the stands, from the umpires. There's a story or there's a scene in the movie where Jackie runs to first base and he's safe by two or three steps and the umpire calls him out. And he looks back and the umpire just says, like, he, in his mind, what are you going to do about it, boy? Because he got prejudice even from the umpires. He got prejudice from the other ball players. And he got the worst prejudice of all from the manager of the Philadelphia Phillies at the time, whose name was Ben Chapman. Now, Ben Chapman was a great baseball player in his day, but he did not have a very good heart. Ben Chapman had this idea that whatever weakness the people on the other team had, you would exploit that weakness. No matter what race they were from, no matter what background they had, if they were different, you attacked that difference. He called it like bench jockeying, which is another way of saying trash talking. So Ben Chapman was an expert in trash talking, and you're going to see a scene right now of some very difficult trash talking racially from Ben Chapman to Jackie Robinson. So I have to warn you, you're going to be outraged by this scene. I'm not showing you the worst scene, but I'm showing you one of them, because this manager, Ben Chapman, he climbs out of the dugout and he starts spewing cruel racist epithets at the Brooklyn Dodgers player Jackie Robinson. So this video, scene two, Jackie is called to overcome his natural inclination that when somebody hits you, when somebody attacks you, you immediately want to respond in kind.
All right, boy. Come on, nigga, nigga, nigga.
Two men on for Robinson. Here's the pitch from Leonard. One on, and it's a towering infield pop-up. Semenik settles under it.
Hey, is that a home run?
Yeah.
If you played in an elevator shaft.
Ken Korn, and Robinson is out.
You don't belong here, nigga. You hear me? Why don't you look in the mirror? This is a white man's game. All right, get that through your thick monkey skull.
White son of a bitch that opens his mouth, I'll smash his goddamn teeth in.
You can't do that, Jack.
I'm supposed to just let this go on.
These men have to live with themselves.
I have to live with myself, too. Right now, I'm living a sermon out there.
You don't matter now, Jack. You're in this thing. You don't have a right to pull out from the backing of people that believe in you, that respect you, that need you.
Isn't so?
If you fight, they won't say that Chapman forced you to. They'll say that you're in over your head, that you don't belong here.
Do you know what it's like having somebody do this to you?
No. No. You do. You're the one living the sermon in the wilderness. 40 days, all of it. Only you.
There's not a goddamn thing I can do about it.
Of course there is. You can get out there and hit. You can get on base and score. You can win this game for us. We need you. Everybody needs you. You're medicine, Jack.
taking the field.
I'm going to need a new bat. Yeah, you're going to need a new bat. That was that scene in the movie is the most difficult scene, I think, to watch in the entire movie 42. It's a tough scene to sit through as you're listening to this Phillies manager. You want to go and shut his mouth. Viciously embodying the pure, ignorant, racist hate. And Chadwick Boseman as Jackie is doing equally fine work as this fiery, intense baseball player. He's got a lot of passion. He's got a lot of pride. He's got a lot of self-respect. And Branch Rickey is calling him and saying, Jackie, you can speak. You just can't speak with your mouth. You have to speak with your bat. You have to speak with your glove. You have to speak with your swift feet. You have to let that do the talking for you. And that's how you're going to overcome a racist such as Ben Chapman. And it's interesting because later on in the scene, even some of Jackie's teammates come to his defense. And they get tired of the heckling of Jackie every step of the way. Remember what Branch Rickey said to him. Did you notice Branch Rickey came along like an encourager? He came along like a father figure. He came along like somebody who said, Jackie, you're enduring the worst of it. Don't give up. Don't quit. You're doing great. You just got to hang in there. You can't let him get under your skin and get the best of you. He said to him in this scene, Jackie, you're the one. You're the one living the sermon. What do you think Branch Rickey meant by that? You're the one living the sermon of the innocent person who didn't do anything wrong and is getting viciously attacked by somebody who is cold-hearted and racist and hateful. And the world is going to watch that, and the world is going to see that, and the world is going to grow in their sympathy for you, Jackie, and for your cause. You just got to hang in there. You're the one living the sermon in the wilderness, 40 days, all of it, Branch Rickey said. Of course, reminds me of Matthew chapter 4 when Jesus was just baptized by John in the river. And it says, during the next 40 days, he went out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. It says, Jesus was led by the Spirit in the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted, and he became very hungry. Branch Rickey recognized that that's where Jackie Robinson was. He was undergoing attack. He was being tempted to retaliate. And Branch Rickey was there at just the right time to encourage Jackie not to quit and not to give up. It's interesting that the rest of the team started coming around to Jackie's side. Not all of them were on Jackie's side. There were other Brooklyn Dodgers who asked to be traded. One of them got traded to the Pittsburgh Pirates, which I think is funny because of what happens at the end of the movie. But there's other players who were kind of on the fence. And as they saw Jackie getting vilified and insulted, as they saw him not responding with retaliation and holding his tongue, they came to join his side. And we're going to see a scene now in Branch Rickey's office where there's this employee highly offended at what the Phillies manager, Ben Chapman, did to Jackie. And you're going to see his response.
I didn't come here to make friends. I don't even care if they respect me. I know who I am. Got enough respect for myself. I do not want them to beat me.
They're never going to beat you.
They came close today.
Phillies dugout tomorrow. I'm gonna wring Ben Chapman's neck. Did I say something funny?
When I first told you about Robinson, Harold, you were against it, and all of a sudden you're worried about him. Wonder how that happened.
Any decent-minded person would.
Sympathy, Harold. It's a Greek word, means to suffer. I sympathize with you means I suffer with you. That Philadelphia manager is, he's doing me a service.
Service?
Yes. He's creating sympathy on Jackie's behalf. Philadelphia is Greek. Means brotherly love.
Bob Reagan to see you, Mr. Rickey.
What in Satan's fire does he want? All right, send him in. What do you want, Reagan?
Mr. Rickey, I would like,
What do you want?
I'd like to not be traded, sir. If it's not too late.
What about Robinson?
The world's changing. I guess I can live with the change.
That was the catcher, Reagan, and he, in the beginning of the news, finding out that Robinson was joining the Brooklyn Dodgers, he requested a trade because he didn't want to play with a black man. And later on, of course, you see him coming around and saying, I don't want to trade anymore. I want to play on this team with Robinson. The world is changing, and it's time we changed with it. You know, it's interesting. All this happened in 1947. Now, that's not that long ago. There are people in this room who probably lived through those days and remembered those days. People who could still understand the shocking news that it might be to younger generations. If you told younger generations today, do you realize that there was a time in Major League Baseball when there were no black players allowed to play in the game? And they'd probably be like, what? How could that even be possible? Why is it that in Major League Baseball, the number 42 was universally retired? Because Robinson was a pioneer. The trouble with being a pioneer is you're the one who takes most of the arrows. And Jackie took certainly his share of the arrows. But he broke baseball's shameful color barrier after seeing the abuse and the racial slurs and threats that were made against Robinson. Other players on the Brooklyn Dodgers besides Reagan came around. There was a fellow Dodger player named Pee Wee Reese, who was an all-star shortstop. There was Ralph Branca, one of the pitchers. There was Eddie Stanky, who was an outfielder. They all came around on the team, and they became supportive of Jackie Robinson. In fact, one of the players, Eddie Stanky, he's the guy who walks over to Ben Chapman later on in the movie, and he says, if you don't shut your mouth, I'm going to shut your mouth for him. So the last scene I want you to see is a difficult one because Pee Wee Reese is an all-star shortstop on the Brooklyn Dodgers. He's from Kentucky. And it's time for the Dodgers. It's near the end of the season, and the Dodgers are going to play the Cincinnati Reds in Cincinnati. If you know where that is in Ohio, yes, Cincinnati is in Ohio, so it's a northern state. But it's right across the Ohio River from Kentucky, which was a southern state. And there's a lot of racial prejudice in Cincinnati and in Kentucky. And Pee Wee Reese received a letter that was kind of a death threat or an insult to him for why are you supporting a black player on your team? And Pee Wee Reese says, I got to take this to Mr. Rickey. Look what happens when he does.
What can I do for you, Pee Wee?
Oh. Well, Mr. Rickey, it's like this. Series in Cincinnati next week?
Yes. Important road trip. We're only three games out of first.
Yes, sir. Well, you know I'm from Kentucky.
And Cincinnati will nearly be a home game for you.
Well, I got this letter. Apparently some people aren't too happy about me playing with Robinson.
Huh. Nigger lover. Watch yourself. Get your carpetbagger. Pretty typical stuff.
Well, it's not typical to me, sir.
How many of those letters have you gotten, Pee-wee?
Well, just the one. Ain't that enough? What are those?
Well, I tell you what they aren't. They aren't letters from the Jackie Robinson fan club.
Get out of baseball or your baby boy will die. Quit baseball or your nigger wife. Get out of the game or be killed.
Does Jackie know?
Well, of course he does. And the FBI. They're taking a threat in Cincinnati pretty seriously. So excuse me if I don't get too upset about you being called a carpetbagger. You should be proud.
Well, I'd just like to play ball, sir. That's all.
Oh, I understand. I bet Jackie just wants to play ball. I bet he wishes he wasn't leading the league and hit by pitch. I bet he wishes people didn't want to kill him. The world's not so simple.
Guess it never was. We just, baseball ignored it. Now we can't.
Yes.
How many times do you think Pee-wee's gonna score today?
Well, I don't know, son. Remember when I was a kid, I saw Honus Wagner play, scored three times that day. I just have to wait and see.
Wow, that would be great.
Expressing their displeasure as the Dodgers take the field.
Jack Robinson at first, Brad Eddy Snanky at second, Buddy Jorgensen at third, and the captain, Pee-wee Reese at short. Fans, ask any man and they'll tell you the Gillette Super Speed Razor is our honey. Maybe the sweetest shaving razor you'll ever use. Look sharp, feel sharp, be sharp.
They can say all they want. We're just here to play ball.
It's just a bunch of crackpots still fighting the Civil War.
Well, hell, we'd have won that son of a gun if the cornstalks would have held out. We just ran out of ammunition.
Better luck next time, Pee-wee.
Ain't gonna be it next time, Jack.
All we got's right here. Right now, you know what I mean?
Thank you, Jack.
What are you thanking me for?
I got family up there from Louisville. I need them to know. I need them to know who I am.
Hey, number one! You playing ball or socializing?
Playing ball, Lop. Playing ball. Maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42. That way they won't tell us apart.
Pee-wee Reese ended up in the Hall of Fame, and I think he should end up in the Hall of Fame, not just for baseball. For identifying in a place where his own family was against it, he stood up and identified with Jackie Robinson. And that's the kind of player that helped affect the change to allow the acceptance of black players in the major leagues. Harrison's role as Branch Rickey, Harrison Ford, shows what can be done when vision and courage and humanity toward other human beings spells out into your workplace, into the workforce. Branch Rickey accepted a man based on his talents, and his ability and his character, not based on the color of his skin. 42 shows how one man, this hero of the story, Jackie Robinson, an African-American pioneer in Major League Baseball, who had a career batting average of .311 in the majors, how he was able to overcome racial taunts and personal threats in a nonviolent way. Jackie proved, as Branch Rickey challenged him, that he indeed had the guts not to fight back. You know, in that way, Jackie Robinson imitated our Savior Jesus, his Savior, more than ever before. Because there's going to come a time for Christians in the world today, and I don't know if you're aware of this, but there are many places on this planet where it is not safe to be a follower of Christ, where this kind of religious intolerance and prejudice is still practiced in the world today. Open Doors Ministry says this, that every year there are over 2,000 Christians who are killed for their faith. Every year there are over 800 churches that are attacked or burned. Every year there are 2,000 Christians who are arrested and thrown into prison without ever having a trial. Still happening in 2019 in the world today. So Jackie knew what it was like to be attacked unjustly, and so does our Savior Jesus. Look what our Savior modeled for us. This is where we get our modeling. This is where I think Jackie Robinson got his inspiration to act the way he acted. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 21, it says this, "For God called you to do good." God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. There was a famous Christian book written 50-some years ago called In His Steps, one of the bestsellers of its generation. He, talking about Jesus, he never sinned nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. He did not threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Instead of taking up and saying, "I'll be the one to administer justice, I'll be the one to make it right," he said, "God, you're going to have to be my defender. You're going to have to be my shield. You're going to have to fight my battles. You're going to have to defend my cause." He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus was the ultimate example of the one who didn't fight back. You know, a song came out in the Civil War, a song that became very popular among our Sunday school classes. In fact, it became popular in our family. I think we sang this as a lullaby to our kids. It says, "Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, all of them." The song was written in 1864, birthed out of the Christian faith, birthed out of the idea that when God looks at people, he doesn't look at the outside, he looks at the inside. Man judges by outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. All of them, God loves all of them, no matter what their skin color, red or yellow or black or white. God accepts everyone who puts their trust in his son, Jesus. He says in Galatians, Paul says this in his letter to the Galatians. He says, "For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And now Paul's going to say, you think it matters whether you're on one side of the aisle or other in three different categories? None of those categories matter to God. "And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ, like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile," that's race, "no longer Jew or Gentile, slave nor free," that's economic. "There's no longer male nor female," those are distinctions by gender. It says there's no longer any of those categories of separation in Christ Jesus. You are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, through the good news of the message of Christ, we can now see the world also the way that God sees it, without any preference to race, Jew or Gentile, or economic status, or without any preference to gender, male or female. Everybody's equal to God. Everybody matters to God, and everybody should matter to us because Jesus gave his life for everyone, including you. What was it that gave Jesus the strength not to fight back? What do you think it was that was motivating Jesus not to fight back? I tell you what it was. It was his love for you and me. You know, there's that famous cliche. It says, you know, it was our sin that put Jesus on the cross. Our sins put Jesus on the cross, but only his love for us kept him there. Because Jesus knew that there was a joy coming for him on the other side, that when he would give his life for us, that we, our hearts would be broken, and that we would respond in humility and repentance and faith, and we would put our trust back in Jesus. Look what it says as Peter goes on after saying Jesus put his trust in the one who judges justly. It says he personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds, you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. You know, I want to ask you that question today. Have you done that? Have you done what Jesus is hoping that you will do? After he gave his life for you, will you turn back in repentance? Turn back to God, to the shepherd, the overseer, the guardian of your soul. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to let Jesus be the Lord and the leader of your life? That's what he longs to do. That's what how he longs to bless you. That's how he longs to bring you into eternal life and a saving relationship with the living God. Are you ready to do that today? Let's pray. And as we bow our heads for prayer, I'm going to ask the choir to gather and to make their way up on the stage while we're praying. Lord Jesus, you are our model, you're our example for living, for how to act toward other people, for how to act toward God, for how to live life. And Lord, when you lived your life, you didn't show any preference for people. You went out of your way to knock down cultural barriers, you knocked down ethnic barriers, you knocked down gender barriers, like at the woman at the well in Samaria. You healed Samaritans. Lord, you healed the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman. So, Lord, you're the one who knows what it's like to look past the surface on people, look past the color of their skin or their gender or their economic status, and you just see everybody as equal in God's sight. You don't show any partiality. And God, that's the way you call us to be. So, Father, help us to take these blinders that we have off. However we see people who are different from us. Sometimes it's difference in ideology. Sometimes it's difference in philosophy or religion or values. And we look at people and sometimes we see people as different than we are and we judge them. And we look down upon them and we feel superior to them. And sometimes we even say, God, I'm not glad I'm not like them. Father, help us to reach out to them instead. To be willing to love them the way that you love them, to accept them the way that you accept them. And ultimately, may everybody respond in faith and crossing that line of faith. Today, if you're ready to say yes to Jesus, if you're ready to say, if he gave his life for me, I'm going to live for him, I invite you to pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, today I'm turning to you in humility and faith. Thank you for giving your life on the cross to pay for all my sins. And God, today, Lord Jesus, I commit my life to following you. And God, I pray that I'll become more like you, that I'll see people the way you see them, and I'll treat everyone the same, and I'll love everybody, see each person as my neighbor, and help me to love them as myself, the way that you love them. God, thank you for your promise of forgiveness and eternal life. If I turn my life over to you, God, help me to take continued next steps to keep on growing in this new faith I have. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, we are rejoicing with you. And we have some resources, some literature we'd love to give you in the lobby right after the service. You can see my wife Lisa or me, and we'll be glad to talk to you then. For now, I'm so glad it's 2019 and we've got the choir coming back. So let's listen to them. beautifully sung, choir. Thank you so much. Arise, that God is lifted up with our praises. God is lifted up and glorified when we start acting more and more like His Son. So I have a challenge for you this week. You're going to go out this week, and somewhere, sometime, somebody's going to say something that you don't like. Somebody's going to insult you. Somebody's going to say something hurtful to you. I want to challenge you to be like Jackie Robinson, who was trying to be like his Lord Jesus, and return a blessing for an insult, not retaliating, acting like Jesus. It's hard to do. It's easy to talk about, but it's hard to do. But when you do, God is going to be lifted up. God bless you. for that beautiful song. God loves it when we praise Him. He loves it because it puts Him where He belongs in our lives, which is on the throne, and it changes our hearts from the inside out. We become more like Him when we praise Him. So it's great to praise the Lord. Hey, good morning. Welcome to Sebastopol Christian Church this beautiful Sunday, January 20th. My name is Jim, and I'm pastor here, and I want to welcome you this morning to our service. We trust that this is going to be a great place for you, whether you're here with us live or you're watching with us via live stream online. This is going to be a great place to explore the Christian faith together. Hey, it's been wet outside. Somebody said they've got Noah on speed dial with this weather. I was driving home. We had a great men's breakfast yesterday morning, and I'm driving home. I go by Occidental Road. I look out at the Laguna, at Lake Laguna de Santa Rosa now, and I see there's a woman out there. Looks like she's walking on water, and I looked a little closer. She's on a stand-up paddleboard with her paddle, paddling around. So, hey, it's good for some people. It's good to have the rain. We need the rain, so that's a blessing. Hey, it's so good to have you guys here today. Just so you know, we are a gathering of hope-filled followers of Jesus. We gather together to worship God, to grow in our faith together, and to help lead other people into a growing relationship with Christ. That's why we're here. I hope that's why you're here. So let's stand and let's greet one another this morning. Oh!
All right, church. You guys love each other. That is clear and apparent, and the Lord is pleased in that. Let's just take some of that love and reflect it back towards the Lord in worship as we continue this morning. Amen.
Child of God, yes I am.
has ransomed me, His grace surrounds me. While I was a slave to sin, Jesus died for me. Yes, He died for me. Who the Son sets free, oh, is free indeed. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. There's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am. Chosen, not forsaken. I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am who You say I am. Who the Son sets free, who is free. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. In my Father's house, there's a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am. Chosen, not forsaken, I am who You say I am. You are for me, not against me. I am who You say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken, I am who You say I am. You are for me. I am who You say I am. Poured out for the price of freedom. Let the whole earth sing, hear the praises rising. We stand in awe of what you've done for us at the cross, the hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever. You are our everything. Our sin erased, we're forgiven. You made a way, you were our ransom. This life for all you've done for us at the cross, the hope of the world lifted on high, calling us home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever. You are our everything, the hope of the world lifted on high, home with arms out wide, to know you forever, to love you forever. You are our everything, and all we need is you. Destined to die and poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, suffered as if he did. praise. You overcame. Jesus, awesome in power forever. Awesome and great is your name. You overcame. Power in hand, speaking the Father's plan, sending us out, light in this broken land. All authority, every victory is.
Good morning. I am Bob Dumas, one of your elders. As you know, that we are in the fasting season of our congregation here at Sebastopol Christian Church, a time when we give up food or give up something that we sacrifice to God to press in more to the Lord for what He has for us. 2019, for us personally, what He's got for us 2019 for the church. So, but fasting is one of those things that's really misunderstood, I think, and not really appreciated as it should be. Maybe it's because it involves something that's so personal to us, food. You know, it's like if we didn't have these taste buds, it wouldn't be such a problem. But I was telling my wife during Christmas, she made these amazing cinnamon ginger cookies, gingerbread men cookies. They were killer good. We're watching Hallmark Channel one night. You know, I'm munching on this guy, thinking about getting another one. And I leaned over to my wife. I said, you know, crunch, 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 crunch. January is coming. Crunch, 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 crunch. Give me another cookie. But fasting is really misunderstood. For one thing, fasting is expected of us. It's an expected discipline that Jesus said. When they came to Jesus, some guys came to Jesus and said, what's up? The Pharisees' disciples, they fast. John's disciples fast. Why aren't we fast? Why aren't your guys fast? Jesus said, well, as long as the bridegroom is here, they don't need to fast. But the time will come when the bridegroom's taken, then they will fast. So it's an expected discipline. Second thought is that fasting changes circumstances. It changes circumstances. Esther, in the book of Esther, chapter 4, remember Haman didn't like the Jews. He wanted to have them all annihilated, so he created this scheme to have them all killed on a certain day. Mordecai learns of it. He's Esther's uncle. He tells Esther about it and says, you got to go to the king to address this, to stop it. And she said, I can't go to the king unless I'm summoned. To go to the king unsummoned is a death sentence. And he said, you got to do it for your people. So she said, okay, fast for 3 days, and whatever happens, happens. So she fasted, and she had the whole community fast for 3 days. She went before the king. He accepted her, and the whole plot was stopped. So fasting can change circumstances. So think about some of the circumstances in our own lives. Loved ones that aren't walking with the Lord. We've got other giants that we're dealing with. Fasting is a powerful tool to address these things, to get wisdom from the Lord, to either change them or learn how to deal with them or learn how to have the grace to accept them, whatever the Lord shows you. So fasting can change circumstances. And then the second thought I want to bring is that it creates spiritual power. It creates spiritual power. Jesus, in the book of Matthew, fasted 40 days before he squared off with the enemy. Also, in Mark 9, when Jesus is coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a big crowd there. They're all upset about something, and Jesus says, what's going on? And a guy steps forward and said, I brought my son here who's demon-possessed for you to heal, but your guys couldn't drive it out. So then Jesus took care of the situation. Then later the guy said, why couldn't we do it? And he said, this kind comes out only by prayer and fasting. So it gave them, he had obviously the power to drive that out because he had been praying and fasting. But also in the book of Daniel, chapter 10, Daniel learns that the decree for Jerusalem's desolation is only to last for 70 years. So he's praying before the Lord to address this. And he had been praying and fasting, and an angel comes and said, I'm paraphrasing now. I would have been here sooner, but the prince of Persia detained me. And I was there until Michael came to fight also for me, and so I could come and give you the answers to your prayer. So fasting creates an amazing amount of spiritual power when it's done right. So we want to just embrace fasting this season. Let's rededicate ourselves to the fast and for whatever thing God has. Think about what you in your mind have been thinking about is just a giant in your life. Maybe it's health. Maybe it's finances. Maybe it's direction. Maybe it's loved ones. Whatever it might be, let's double down, so to speak, on our fast and just see what exciting things God does when we come back and share the celebration that Lisa's going to talk about that God did during this time. Father, we thank you so much for this time to be together. Lord, we thank you for your supper. We pray the servers would come forward. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for us on the cross. We remember, Lord, we remember your broken body. We remember your blood poured out for us. Lord, as we accept the cup, as we accept the bread, Lord, as we meditate on what you've done for us and all you mean to us, Lord God, we pray that you would be honored in our worship and our praise today, Lord. We love you. We give ourselves to you afresh in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Well, now is the time when we get to rejoice and we get to have the privilege to give back some of the blessings that God has so graciously given to us. As the offering is served, if you're visiting with us today, welcome. We are so happy that you are here. We want you to feel warm and welcomed and loved, and we want this service to be our gift to you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the blessings that you give us so freely and so graciously. God, we pray that you will accept these gifts that we give back to you, that they will bless your church family here, they will bless our community, and they will bless our world, Father, through our missions. Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we thank you, for we know that all good and perfect gifts come from you. Amen. All right, as the offering plates are being passed, it's my pleasure to share some of the activities that we have going on, because this is the beginning. We come together, we get to encourage, build each other up, hear a word of encouragement straight from the Word of God. wonderful worship music to fill our spirits. And then we want to continue to be encouraged and bring others into our community throughout the week. So the men kicked it off yesterday with the men's breakfast. They had a wonderful time, an encouraging speaker. And if you have not been blessed yet to be a part of one of their life groups, then Tuesdays could be the night for you, men. We have a Tuesday night men's group that meets at the Tisthammers, and it is never too late to join. So please find us out there in the lobby as you leave and ask us any questions. Never, ever, ever a silly question. And ladies, we have two that kicked off last week. We kicked off our Daniel study, and we kicked off our study in Isaiah. And yes, I agree. Woo! They were incredible studies. And as you well know, Daniel is not a short book, neither is Isaiah. So it is never too late for you to join us. We have other life groups throughout the week for you to get connected in. They're listed out in the foyer as well. Or like I said, please grab us and ask us how you can become a part of our community here. And gals, I'm excited. Galentine's is back. I can't wait. Last year was so much fun. We're going to be kicking it off this year on the actual Galentine's night. Yeah, I know. It's a thing. But we're just going to run with it because God is the creator of love. And I'm really excited when the world kind of catches up to him and goes, here's a great day that you can celebrate. You can bring a friend. You can come together in community with other gals and you can celebrate the only true love, God's love. And that's exactly what we're going to do right here on Wednesday, February 13th at 6:30 down below. And I promise you, you will be so glad you came because there's going to be decadent desserts. And the fest is over. So if you gave that up, just put this on your calendar as one night that you can indulge. It's going to be a wonderful night. Well, it truly is a wonderful, wonderful experience that we are all having during our fast. I've heard some great stories, some good things that you've shared. I've also heard that as we continue on in our faithfulness to whatever God called us to commit to by sacrificing something to him, there are also bumps in the road. There are times when it's not quite so easy. Well, I love what Bob shared, and thank you again. I always am tickled that I get to hear it twice because I hear something wonderful each time I listen. But we have been called by God from the beginning of his word till the end to fast, to always be able to take something in our lives that truthfully I take for granted and give to him and say, you know what? For such a time as this, I'm going to set this aside and I'm going to ask you to speak to me, God. We get power when we do that. We also get a lot of insight. But as I was thinking about the final week, and this is the final week, next Sunday we're going to meet here again, and then Sunday night we're all going to gather together. And it is with a pure, sincere, and honest heart that I say to you, you do not want to miss next Sunday night. Not because it's anything I'm going to do, not because it's anything our worship team or our station leaders are going to do, but it is something great that God is going to do. We've been praying about that night, and I don't know what's going to happen because only God does, but you don't want to miss it. Put it on your calendars, 5 o'clock right here, as we come together and do what Bob said. We celebrate. We get to praise and worship, and we get to thank him for what he's done in our lives personally, and then for what we know and believe he's going to do in our church and our community through 2019. That's what this fast has been about. But as I was thinking of the finish, the last week and the finish line, you know, I'm not going to stand up here and pretend that the last 3 weeks have been easy. They haven't. But it's certainly drawn me to the remembrance of why I'm doing it. I've been able to pray for myself. I've been able to pray, yes, for people that I love, but most of all, for you, for this church that I love. And I know God wants to do something great in us, and he needs us to open ourselves to him to be able to do it. I was thinking about the finish line. I haven't ran a full marathon because my family's told me not to. I ran a half, and after I ran the half, I was so excited, I thought, good, I want to run the full. And then my husband graciously took me through the auditorium where I signed up and got my number to run the race. And he showed me that over 3/4 of the booths there were on how to take care of all of your injuries and body parts that had been hurt during the marathon. It's true, because our bodies take a toll. Well, much of the time, our spirits can take a toll. In the world we live in the discouragement that's around us. I mean, turn your TVs on, and if that's not what you're fasting from, then you've been discouraged. We can too easily get discouraged in our hearts. And so what does it do? It keeps us from the finish line. Doctors tell us, why is it so hard for marathon runners to often finish just those last few miles when they've run so far and they've given up so much? Because our bodies start to break down. They start to, in some respects, turn into jelly. Some people, right before the finish line, are actually carried away in ambulances because they just can't finish. Well, like I shared last week, I know I can't finish on my own. I know that you can't either. But with God's spirit, with God's joy, with God's hope, with God's strength and power, we can finish. And we can all come here next Sunday night to bring that finish to a glorious praise and worship of our Lord and Savior as we all commit to Him what it is He wants to do with us in 2019.
Thank you, Lisa. I echo your sentiments. I am excited about what God is doing during this season of fasting and prayer that we're going through this month of January, and I too am looking forward to the finish line 8 days from today. And I see cookies and ice cream at the end of the service on January 27th around 6-ish p.m. So you're welcome to join me in breaking the fast, if that's what you're fasting from. In the meantime, there are stories, I'm sure, that we are not aware of what God is doing in your life, of something that He's shown you, of some prayer that He is answering in your life, a breakthrough you're having, a stronghold that maybe is being addressed during this time of prayer and fasting, and that God, by His grace, is overcoming in your life. And if that is happening, please share that with Lisa. She's got her email somewhere or phone number, and talk to her because we want to be able to share some testimonies. You know, it says, we were just singing that song, we are able to overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. You know, that comes out, that's a great song, lyric, and it comes right out of the New Testament in the book of Revelation, that when Satan was attacking the Christians and persecuting them for their faith, they overcame him. Not with swords or clubs or spears. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by realizing that Jesus died for them and gave his life for them, and it's by his grace that they're saved. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So what is your testimony? What is God doing or has done in your life? That's what we want to hear. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. So keep that in mind as we open up this message and at the movies. Number 3, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're excited to go through this series of stories that are on film, stories that depict the lives, and in fact, today's story, the life of an actual historical person who went through some difficult times and came out a hero on the other side. Lord, help us to be inspired by these stories, to live better, to live for you, to follow your leading in our lives. God, I pray that you'll help us to lock in today, to focus on what you want to say to each one of us, how we can also overcome whatever the obstacle is, whatever the challenge is, whatever the enemy is attacking us with. Lord, help us to overcome in the power of your grace and by the word of our testimony. Lord, help us to be able to get everything out of this message that you want us to. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We are also going through another movie today. This is number 3. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we opened our series with the movie called Wonder, about the life of Auggie Pullman. Last week, we talked about a spy movie that was in the Cold War in the 1950s with Tom Hanks as this brilliant lawyer named James Donovan in Bridge of Spies. Today we're going to talk about a story about baseball, a story in the 1940s in America about baseball. And unfortunately, in the 1940s in America, racism was as American as apple pie and baseball. We've endured a long history of racism in America, and thank God we have come a long way in the right direction. I just wish we were finished yet. We're not quite finished yet. The movie 42, the Jackie Robinson story, tells the story of two men. The first one, obviously, is the great baseball player Jackie Robinson. The second person in our story is this legendary Brooklyn general manager, Brooklyn Dodgers general manager. He went by the name of Branch Rickey. Both of them took a brave stand against prejudice in their day, and they forever changed the world by changing the game of baseball. This was in 1946. This was in Brooklyn, New York. And Branch Rickey, who was played by Harrison Ford, Jackie Robinson was played by a great African-American actor named Chadwick Boseman. You might know him as the great king of Wakanda in the movie The Black Panther. But in this story, he plays Jackie Robinson. It's 1946, and Branch Rickey is putting himself at the forefront of history when he signed the first African-American player in the modern era to baseball, Jackie Robinson, to play for his Brooklyn Dodgers and to cross the infamous color line. Now, what do I mean by color line? Back in that day, there was no law in the books. There was no civil code somewhere where it says that blacks or Negroes were prohibited from playing in Major League Baseball. But there was a definite code among the owners and the players that they did not belong in that sport. Branch Rickey, at the end of World War II, seeing that American soldiers who were African-American, seeing that they were coming back to their own country after fighting totalitarianism and fascism, coming back to their own country and seeing separate drinking fountains, separate restaurants, separate toilets for white and for colored, and seeing the injustice that was part of that, Branch Rickey said, "We need to deal with racism in our own country. It is time to address this dark stain in our American heritage right here and right now." And Branch Rickey chose to do it on the field of baseball. Branch Rickey and Robinson, they would face unabashed criticism from every side. Robinson was forced to demonstrate tremendous courage to practice the great fruit of the spirit, known, the last one, the number 9 on the list of the fruits, known as self-control, which is when somebody insults you, you do not have to retaliate. You do not have to insult them back. Branch Rickey, in 1946, was looking for an African-American player, not just a good baseball player, although that was the two criteria. He needed a great black baseball player, but he also needed somebody who could stand up to the taunts and the insults and the racism without fighting back. What we're going to see now in the first scene is the first meeting, which actually in history took about 3 hours, between Branch Rickey and Jackie Robinson.
Mr. Rickey, what's this about?
This is about baseball, Jackie. I see you starting in spring with our affiliate in Montreal. If you make it there, try it out here with the Dodgers, with the white Brooklyn Dodgers. I'll pay you $600 a month. And a $3,500 bonus when you sign the contract. Is that agreeable?
Yes, that's fine.
There's one condition. I know you can hit behind the runner, that you can read a pitch. One question is, can you control your temper?
My temper?
Yes, your temper. What are you, deaf? A black man in white baseball. Can you imagine the reaction? The vitriol? Dodgers check into a hotel, a decent, good hotel. You're worn out from the road. Some clerk won't give you the pen to sign in with.
We got no room for you, boy. Not even down in the coal bin where you belong. Team stops at a restaurant. Waiter won't take your order. Didn't you see the sign on the door? No niggers allowed.
What are you gonna do then? Fight him? Ruin all my plans? Answer me, you black son of a bitch!
You want a player who doesn't have the guts to fight back?
No. No. I want a player who's got the guts not to fight back. People aren't gonna like this. They're gonna do anything to get you to react. Echo a curse with a curse, and they'll hear only yours. Follow a blow with a blow, and they'll say the Negro lost his temper, that the Negro does not belong. Your enemy will be out in force, and you cannot meet him on his own low ground. We win with hitting, running, fielding, only that. We win if the world is convinced of two things, that you are a fine gentleman and a great baseball player. Like our savior, you gotta have the guts to turn the other cheek. Can you do it?
You give me a uniform. Give me a number on my back. I'll give you the guts.
It's not an easy promise to say and not an easy promise to make. I think you'll notice in the movie, first of all, it's in the 1940s, and it is true to the language that was in the 1940s. Might seem very offensive today, but it was normal back in that time. Do you notice how Branch Rickey was trying to push Jackie's buttons? Do you notice how he was kind of pushing him, nudging him, insulting him a little bit to see what was inside? Sometimes the analogy goes, they say you have to tip the pitcher to find out what's inside. Branch Rickey had to know that he had the person that had the character to not give in to the taunts and the insults and the racism, but who would also have the self-control not to fight back. I see two major themes that are coming in this movie, 42. Two major themes, these are in your bulletin, and they have fill in the blanks. If you want to fill in the blanks, you can do it right now. The first fill in the blank, the first major theme, I think, and this theme is embodied by Branch Rickey, the general manager, played by Harrison Ford. This first theme is moving decisively to bring an end to racial prejudice. Jackie Robinson couldn't go sign himself up on a team. Somebody had to take a chance on him. Somebody had to break the color barrier and say, on our team, we are going to pay for and contract a player, a black African-American player, to play for our team. Branch Rickey was willing to do that because his goal was to bring an end to racial prejudice in the Major League Baseball. Number two, the second theme, I think, is embodied best by Jackie Robinson himself. This idea of standing your ground, but not retaliating when attacked. Standing up for what is right, but not retaliating. Not returning an insult for an insult. Not returning violence for violence. Not returning an epithet for an epithet. But being able to take the blows, take the insults, and to absorb it and not fight back. I wonder, because this was in 1947, and I did the math on this. Tomorrow, you know, is a holiday. It's Martin Luther King Jr. holiday. Martin Luther King Jr. was born in 1929. That would make him about 18 years old when this baseball season of 1947 was happening. Do you think Martin Luther King Jr. was aware of what was happening in America at the time? I guarantee you he was. He wasn't just studying at seminary. He was preparing For the life, God was going to call him to end racial prejudice in America with the civil rights movement. But as a young man, he saw somebody that he could look up to. He saw Jesse Owens in the 1936 Olympics. He saw Joe Louis as the black heavyweight boxing champion. And now, in 1947, he sees a great baseball player, but who also had to be a fine gentleman to be on the baseball field, named Jackie Robinson. I think Jackie Robinson had to take his cue, had to take his manners, the way he was going to conduct himself, based upon the words that Jesus taught us in Luke's gospel. The words that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. The words that were revolutionary in Jesus' day in first century Judaism. Because Judaism had this idea, look, you're to love God with all your heart. You're to love your neighbor as yourself. But the way it came down to was in first century Israel and Palestine, when the Roman government was governing the land with an iron boot over the necks of the Israelites, they had a saying that said, love your friends and hate your enemies. And the Romans were an enemy and they were okay to hate. But Jesus comes along and he turns all those values upside down. He takes on the stronghold that said it was okay to hate people who are mistreating you. It was okay to hate people who are occupying your land. And Jesus says, not my followers. You want to be a follower of Jesus? To you who are willing to listen. Are you willing to listen and to do what Jesus says to do? Because these are probably some of the hardest words to put into practice in the entire New Testament. To you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Not just like take it. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, offer the other cheek also. If someone demands your coat, offer your shirt also. You know, it says in the book of Acts in chapter 1, Luke is writing, and he's writing to this recipient of the letter named Theophilus. And he said, in my former letter, Theophilus, which would have been the Gospel of Luke, in my former letter, I told you all about what Jesus began to do and teach. Notice the order of those words, what Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus always did what he told his followers to do. He always perfectly modeled the lifestyle that he was calling his followers to live. And so did Jesus turn the other cheek? Yeah, he sure did. Did Jesus pray for those who persecuted him? Yes. Did Jesus bless those who cursed him? Yes. Did Jesus do good even to those who hated him? Yes, he did. Jackie Robinson could read those words. Jackie Robinson was a follower of Christ. So was Branch Rickey. They both in the 1940s were in the denomination of Methodist. That's the background I come from, so I identify with that. So he says, you're going to have to act like Jesus. You can't just act like a normal person who has the right to retaliate when somebody attacks you. And believe me, Jackie was going to be attacked. This challenge of being the first black player in Major League Baseball would be the biggest challenge of Jackie Robinson and his wife's life. And you see his wife in some of the scenes. Her name was Rachel. She's a beautiful Christian woman. She may even be alive today. If she is, she's in her 90s. They had to endure unrelenting racist hostility, both on and off the field, from other players on the field and fans alike, from umpires, from the press, from anybody who was opposed to racial integration in baseball. Jackie had to struggle against his own nature that wanted to fight back. The natural, you know, masculine, macho nature that says somebody attacks you, you attack them back. Somebody, you have the right to defend yourself. But in this case, they would only win if he did not defend himself when attacked. He had to find out during the course of that season who was going to be on his side and who would be opposed him. In the early part of the 1947 season, there were not very many people who stood up on Jackie's side. But what, as we're going to see during the season, is he won friends and he won supporters, even from members of his own baseball team. Now, I have to warn you, the next scene is not going to be easy to look at. I didn't include the most difficult part of the scene, but in the movie, there is a game against with the Brooklyn Dodgers versus the Philadelphia Phillies. And the manager of the Phillies is the villain of the story. His name is Ben Chapman. Ben Chapman was a great Major League Baseball player in his day. He was a great player on the field, but he had a terrible mouth. He had a terrible attitude. His idea, he called it bench jockeying. What we would call it today is trash talking. Trash talking somebody else, getting in their head psychologically. People do this in sports all the time. I'm told some of the greatest sports players were some of the greatest trash talkers on the field or on the court. This guy, Ben Chapman, thought he had the right to trash talk anybody, and he was merciless against Jackie Robinson. So Jackie Robinson is at the point of breaking when he faces these racial epithets thrown at him by Ben Chapman. Please give your attention.
All right, boy. Come on, nigger.
Two men on for Robinson. Here's the pitch from Leonard. One on, and it's a towering infield pop-up. Semenik settles under it.
Hey, is that a home run?
Yeah.
If you played in an elevator shaft.
Ken Korn, and Robinson is out.
You don't belong here, nigger. You hear me? Why don't you look in the mirror? This is a white man's game. All right, get that through your thick monkey skull.
You son of a bitch that opens his mouth, I'll smash his goddamn teeth in.
You can't do that, Jack.
I'm supposed to just let this go on.
These men have to live with themselves.
I have to live with myself, too. Right now, I'm living a sermon out there.
You don't matter now, Jack. You're in this thing. You don't have a right to pull out from the backing of people that believe in you, that respect you, that need you.
Is that so?
If you fight, they won't say that Chapman forced you to. They'll say that you're in over your head, that you don't belong here.
Do you know what it's like having somebody do this to you?
No. No. You do. You're the one living the sermon in the wilderness, 40 days, all of it. Only you.
Not a goddamn thing I can do about it.
Of course there is. You can get out there and hit. You can get on base and score. You can win this game for us. We need you. Everybody needs you. Your medicine, Jack.
I like how they sprinkle humor in there. Tells Branch Rickey at the end, I'm going to need a new bat. You see this point at the breaking point of Jackie enduring the racial taunts and epithets by Phillies manager Ben Chapman. I mean, he's utterly provoked. He's utterly exasperated. And who comes along at the moment when he needs him most? Who is the father figure? Who is almost like God the Father coming to his son in a moment of weakness, in a moment when he needed help, he needed a word of encouragement? It was Branch Rickey. And did you catch what the words that Branch Rickey said to him? He gave him this biblical illustration. He said, "You're the one, Jackie, you're the one living the sermon. You're the one in the wilderness, 40 days, all of it." Of course, Branch Rickey was referring to Jesus. Right after Jesus was being baptized by John, Jesus went into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. It says in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted there by the devil. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted and he became very hungry. Jesus became weak after that time, but he was tested. He was the trial by fire that Jesus had. Jackie was in a similar trial by fire, trying to overcome, trying not to let go of his temper, trying to practice self-control, trying to say, if you're going to speak at all, Jackie, speak with your bat, speak with your glove, speak with your fast, swift feet on the bases, score for your team, win the game. That's how you're going to overcome. And it was interesting. The outcry of the press in Philadelphia, the outcry of the people who saw what Ben Chapman said and did to Jackie Robinson, that outcry gained a lot of sympathy for Jackie. That outcry gained him a lot of fans, maybe people who were on the fence. Maybe we shouldn't have a black person playing in the major leagues. They started to come over to his side because of what Ben Chapman said and did. And Chapman was told to knock it off by his own general manager. And they ended up posing for a photo together to say, okay, hey, we're going to make peace with each other, so to speak. And Ben Chapman ended up taking a photo with Jackie Robinson. Jackie held out a bat and said, why don't we just both hold this bat for the photo? That way you don't have to touch me. So the next video scene is right after this scene. The game is over. There was an assistant to Branch Rickey. He's coming into the office, and he's really ticked off about what happens. Please give your attention.
I didn't come here to make friends. I don't even care if they respect me. I know who I am. Got enough. Come here to make friends. I don't even care if they respect me. I know who I am. Got enough respect for myself. I do not want them to beat me.
They're never gonna beat you.
They came close today.
Phillies dugout tomorrow. And I'm gonna wring Ben Chapman's neck. Did I say something funny?
When I first told you about Robinson, Harold, you were against it. And all of a sudden you're worried about him. Wonder how that happened.
Any decent-minded person would.
Sympathy, Harold. It's a Greek word, means to suffer. I sympathize with you means I suffer with you. That Philadelphia manager is, he's doing me a service.
Service?
Yes. He's creating sympathy on Jackie's behalf. Philadelphia is Greek. Means brotherly love.
Bob Reagan to see you, Mr. Rickey.
What in Satan's fire does he want? All right, send him in. What do you want, Bragan?
Mr. Ricky, I would like,
What do you want?
I'd like to not be traded, sir. If it's not too late.
What about Robinson?
The world's changing. I guess I can live with the change.
You see an example of one of the fellow Brooklyn Dodgers baseball players. This guy was the catcher, and there was another scene earlier in the movie where he had come into Branch Rickey's office and he said, look, I don't want to play on the team of the black baseball player. Please trade me to some other team. And Branch Rickey said, I'm refusing to trade you right now. And now a couple months later, after sympathizing with Jackie, after seeing the suffering and the racial taunts and the insults and the attacks that Jackie had to endure and not fight back, Bragan comes into his office and says, please don't trade me. I want to play on Jackie's team. You know, that wasn't the only player that was won over to Jackie's side. There were other fellow Dodger players. There was a shortstop named Pee Wee Reese. There was a pitcher named Ralph Branca. There was another player at outfielder named Eddie Stanky. They all came around on the Brooklyn Dodgers that year, and they became highly supportive of Jackie Robinson. In fact, one of the players, Eddie Stanky, in one of the scenes, he walks over to the Phillies manager, Ben Chapman, when Jackie couldn't, and he says, why don't you pick on somebody who can fight back? And he says, I'm going to knock your teeth in, and they had to be separated. So Eddie Stanky came around and had Jackie's back. There's nothing better you love to have a fellow teammate who has your back. Remember, all this was happening in 1947. History that is recent enough, it's only like 70 years old, history recent enough in our American story where there are still people alive today who can remember it, who might come as shocking news. This idea of racism, this level of racism might come as shocking news to younger generations. Maybe they knew little about or barely heard about Jackie Robinson, number 42, that now his number was universally retired by Major League Baseball. Now, once a year, all the Major League teams have some day they call Jackie Robinson Day, and every player on both teams, on all the fields, everybody is wearing the number 42. But they, in honor of what this man was going through. So the last scene that I want to show you this morning is a scene about Pee Wee Reese. Pee Wee Reese was an all-star shortstop for the Brooklyn Dodgers. He happened to be from the South. He was raised in Kentucky, from Louisville. And he had a lot of racially prejudiced family members. You're going to see this in the scene. Pee Wee Reese has to decide whose side he's going to be on. Who is he going to identify with? The racists or with his teammate Jackie Robinson?
What can I do for you, Pee-wee?
Well, Mr. Ricky, it's like this. Series in Cincinnati next week?
Yes. Important road trip. We're only three games out of first.
Yes, sir. Well, you know I'm from Kentucky.
And Cincinnati will nearly be a home game for you.
Well, I got this letter. Apparently, some people aren't too happy about me playing with Robinson.
Nigger lover. Watch yourself. Get your carpetbagger. Pretty typical stuff.
Well, it's not typical to me, sir.
How many of those letters have you gotten, Pee-wee?
Well, just the one. Ain't that enough? What are those?
Well, I tell you what they aren't. They aren't letters from the Jackie Robinson fan club.
Get out of baseball or your baby boy will die. Quit baseball or your nigger wife. Get out of the game or be killed. Does Jackie know?
Well, of course he does. And the FBI. They're taking a threat in Cincinnati pretty seriously. So excuse me if I don't get too upset about you being called a carpetbagger. You should be proud.
Well, I'd just like to play ball, sir. That's all.
Oh, I understand. I bet Jackie just wants to play ball. I bet he wishes he wasn't leading the league and hit by pitch. I bet he wishes people didn't want to kill him. The world's not so simple anymore.
Guess it never was. We just, baseball ignored it. Now we can't.
Yes, sir.
Kid, I saw Honus Wagner play, scored three times that day. We'll just have to wait and see.
Wow, that would be great.
Fans expressing their displeasure as the Dodgers take the field.
Nick Robinson at first, Brad Eddie Stanky at second, Buddy Jorgensen at third, and the captain, Pee Wee Reese at short. Fans, ask any man and they'll tell you the Gillette Super Speed Razor is our honey. Maybe the sweetest shaving razor you'll ever use. Look sharp, feel sharp, be sharp.
Think say all they want. We're just here to play ball.
It's just a bunch of crackpots still fighting the Civil War.
Well, hell, we'd have won that son of a gun if the corn stalks would have held out. We just ran out of ammunition.
Better luck next time, Pee-wee.
Ain't gonna be it next time, Jack. All we got's right here. Right now, you know what I mean? Thank you, Jack.
What are you thanking me for?
I got family up there from Louisville. I need them to know. I need them to know who I am.
Hey, number one! You playing ball or socializing?
Playing ball, Locke. Playing ball. Maybe tomorrow we'll all wear 42. That way they won't tell us apart.
I love Pee Wee Reese's comment where he said, I got family up there in the stands and I need them to know where I stand. You know, think about your life and where you are today in 2019, and it may not be racism against black and white, there's other injustices in the world. There's other intolerance that is going on. There's other hate speech and ill will toward people who disagree with each other, don't see the world the same way, no matter what the outside appearance. How are you going to treat somebody who mistreats you? How are you going to respond to somebody who's intolerant or attacks you for who you are or what you believe? Because it's going to say a lot about you. Pee Wee Reese said, all we have is right here and right now. And Pee Wee said, on this day in 1947, he needed the world and his family to know where he stands. God, Jesus wants to know where you stand. Branch Rickey brought out the critically important task of standing up to intolerance, of breaking a color barrier. but doing it in a way that was going to win over the rest of society. Harrison Ford's role as Brandt's Ricky, it shows what can be done when somebody has the vision, when somebody has the boldness and the courage and the humanity to stand up against that kind of racism and injustice. Ricky accepted a man based on his talents and on his character, not based on something as irrelevant as the color of his skin. This movie, 42, shows how one man, Jackie Robinson, an African-American pioneer in Major League Baseball. And what is it that they say about pioneers? Oh yeah, pioneers, they're the ones who take the arrows because they're the first goers. By the way, he had a career batting average of .311. And in 1962, Jackie Robinson was admitted into the Hall of Fame there in Cooperstown, New York. He was able to overcome the racial taunts and the personal threats and to do it in a nonviolent way. Jackie proved, as Branch Rickey challenged him before he ever signed him, that he had the guts not to fight back. In this way, Jackie Robinson was imitating his Savior, Jesus Christ. Look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Talking about Jesus, talking about what he did when people attacked him. For God called you to do good. So now the Apostle Peter is writing to the Christ followers out there in the world, and he's telling them to imitate their Savior. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. A lot of the steps that Jesus took were painful, difficult, heart-wrenching steps that would break any other person. But he says, follow in my steps. In fact, Jesus' two words are always, follow me, as Jesus leads us in the way we should go. How did he do it? Jesus never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. He did not threaten revenge when he was suffered. He even taught his followers to do that. Do you remember even Stephen in the book of Acts? This is maybe 5 or 10 years after Jesus had been crucified and buried and raised from the dead and ascended into heaven. Stephen was one of his followers, and he stood up to the Jewish council, the high council, the supreme court of the Jews, and he told them that you guys have always been closed-minded to God. You've always been resistant to the Holy Spirit, and now you reject God's own Messiah, and you're under God's judgment. And instead of accepting the truth, they stoned Stephen to death. And as Stephen was dying, he said, Lord, please do not count these men's sins against them. Does that sound like words that would echo Jesus Christ when he would say over and over, Father, forgive them, they do not know what they're doing? He did not threaten revenge when he suffered. He didn't retaliate when he was insulted. Here's what Jesus did. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Jesus is the ultimate example of the one who could have and didn't fight back. You remember what Jesus said when they arrested him? He said, do you think that I could not call on my Father right now and he would send to me legions of angels to defend me? But Jesus dropped his guard because of you and me. He dropped his guard because he knew he was going to be the sin bearer, the Lamb of God who was going to go to the cross and to bear all of our sins so that we could be reconciled to God. He did that voluntarily for our behalf. Jesus is the ultimate example of the person who didn't fight back. You know, you say, well, we're not fighting racism so much this time around in 2019. Maybe not so much in most parts of the United States, but how about in the rest of the world? You think there's racism still going on in the rest of the world? You better believe it. You think there's still persecution going on of people who name the name of Jesus and are following him, trying to live in peace with their neighbors who are not followers of Christ? Open Doors organization that helps Christians in the persecuted church, they estimate that there are 2,000 Christians who are killed every single year. Yes, even in 2018 and 2019, 2,000 Christians killed every year for their faith. There are 800 Christian churches that are attacked or burned to the ground. There are 2,000 Christians at least every single year who are imprisoned and without any trial, without any rights whatsoever, thrown into jail for no other reason than naming the name of Jesus and being a follower of his. You know, it was in the Civil War. I looked this up because I love that nursery rhyme that we sing, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. We sing it in Sunday school class. You know how the next part goes, right? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. That song was actually written in the middle of the Civil War. It was written in 1864. And it was written to try to remind us to not look at a person on the outside by the color of their skin. Look at them from the inside by what is their character. So there it is, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. That's the way God sees us. He doesn't see us as white or black or yellow or red or male or female or rich or poor. Look what it says in Galatians chapter 3. Paul writing to the church there, he says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. We're all the same to God. We're all equal before God. Children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. All who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. And now in Christ, there's no longer Jew nor Gentile. That would be the Jewish people and the rest of humanity, a separation by race. There's no longer any of that in Christ. There's no longer slave nor free. There's not even the distinction of gender as far as equality and acceptance in God's sight, whether male or female. It says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Branch Rickey was fighting for those rights. Jackie Robinson was fighting for that truth, and he had to do it in a nonviolent way. He had to do it in a way that practiced self-control. He had to do it in a way that said, God, my cause is just, but I can't fight back myself. You have to defend me. You have to be my righteous judge. Just imitating a Savior who left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. What is it? What was it that gave Jesus the strength? Why didn't Jesus fight back? I think he didn't fight back because he saw ahead to what the potential would be. Jesus didn't fight back because he knew that if he gave his life on Calvary, if he became the sin bearer, if he satisfied God's wrath against sin and rebellion and disobedience, if Jesus did all that, he knew that we would see the unjust suffering that he endured for us, and that our hearts would be softened, that we would be broken, that we would sympathize. Like Branch Rickey said, that we would see Christ suffering and would say, God, if God loves me that much, if God loves me enough to go through that for me, then I'm going to turn back in faith to God, and I'm going to give all my loyalty, and I'm going to give all my dedication and commitment to following my great Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you done that today? Have you done that before in your life where you bowed your knee to Jesus and you said, Jesus, if you do all that for me, then I will live the rest of my life to honor you. It says, as 1 Peter continues, Jesus personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. It's by his wounds that you are healed. By Christ's wounds that we are healed. We can't heal ourselves. We can't earn our way to God. We can't do enough right things to make up for the wrong things that we've done. But we can let Jesus' wounds heal us. Christ gave his life for us. Once you were like sheep who wandered away. But now you have turned to the shepherd, to the guardian of your souls. I hope you've done that sometime in your life. I hope you've turned back in repentance to God and given your life to Jesus, our great shepherd, who is the guardian of our souls. If you haven't done that yet, I invite you to do that now as we pray. Will you bow your heads with me in prayer? Worship team, I invite you to come up. You know, Lord, as we watch a movie today, it reminds us of somebody who had a just cause. Somebody who is willing to do what is right and endure the insults, the taunts, the attacks of people who are being inspired and and pushed on by the enemy to hate, to practice prejudice, to belittle somebody for something that they couldn't even control, something that they didn't have no control over, which would be the color of their skin. Somebody who would think that they were somehow superior to somebody simply by the color of one's skin. Lord, please, in 2019, we've come a long way in racial equality, but we have a long way to go. So, Lord, help us to be part of the solution and not part of the problem. Help us to see everybody from the inside, from their character, from their personality. Help us to love everybody equally, just as you love everybody equally. You say there's no slave nor free. There's no economic difference. You say there's no male or female. There's no inequality based on gender. You say, Lord, there's no such thing as racial hierarchy, because there's neither Jew nor Gentile, for in Christ we are all one. God, help us to live out that truth in our lives. And Lord, help us to be like our Savior Jesus. Lord, we're going to get maligned, we're going to get attacked, we're going to get belittled, we're going to get criticized, we're going to get mocked for identifying with you, for being your followers. And Lord, when that happens, God, please help us to have the filling of your Holy Spirit that would allow us not to fight back, not to retaliate, not to return an insult with an insult. But Lord, help us to bless those who persecute us. Help us to imitate our Savior Jesus. Lord Jesus, we admit that we are sinners, that we have done wrong things in our lives, and those sins deserve punishment. But God, we know that Jesus, you gave your life on Calvary to take away the penalty of our sin. Lord, in faith, in humility, we turn back to you today, and we put our trust in you. We dedicate our lives to follow you. And Lord, we dedicate our mission in life to live out the truth of your word, that we're going to do unto others the way, we're going to treat others the way that you treat us. God, we want to treat other people the way that you love us. We're going to do unto others as we would like them to do unto us. That's the way you lived. That's the way you taught us. And Lord, it is possible through the power of your Holy Spirit to live that way. So give us the strength to live that way. And when that time comes, Lord, help us to be reminded of this, of Jackie Robinson as he's there in the dugout, as he's there breaking his bat, doing everything he can to not lash out in retaliation, no matter how bad the persecution. God, help us to be like our Savior Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. We will overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. Everyone overcome. Savior, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all our praise, you overcame.
Pray that this week we'll have a great week where we also overcome by the word of the Lamb, by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony. Let God fill us with His Holy Spirit so that we can return a blessing for an insult. Sometime this week, you're going to get irritated. You're going to get slighted. You're going to get shorted. Somebody's not going to treat you right, and it's not going to be fair. How are you going to respond? Remember Jackie Robinson. Remember our Savior Jesus. Hey, next week, we're going to continue our series in At the Movies. We're going to take a look at a family who's on a Christmas vacation in Thailand in 2004 when a tsunami hit. Hope you come back. Hope you bring somebody with you. God bless you.